How God is messing with your life. That is the subject before the house today. How God is messing with your life. That's really what Paul's talking about in this passage we just read from Philippians. How God, the supreme meddler, just keeps messing with our lives every single day if we're paying attention. Oh, never in a harmful or destructive way, but often in a very exciting, adventurous, and sometimes in a risky way, calling on us to get up and go to a new place, whether it's physically to a new geographical place or mentally, emotionally, theologically, pick up and go. And it's hard to do that. It was hard leaving Union Seminary years ago to go into a parish. I mean, I was having to leave the three great things about academia, June, July, and August. It's very hard to do that. God calls on us to examine and re-examine our lives, and we need to pay attention. We need to be listening. That's what Lent is all about. God calling on us, messing with our lives. Look at how God messed with the lives of every biblical character you can think of. From Adam and Eve, who had to leave paradise because of Eden's damage. Or Noah, who had to build an ark and his wife thought he was going crazy. Noah, there's not even a cloud in the sky, but God was messing with his life. Or Abram and Sarai that Brian read about earlier. Having to head off to God knows where to do God knows what, have a baby in old age, Medicare picks up the tab. It's a terrible situation, and it's happening all over the place in the Bible. Jacob is cheating everyone, and he finds himself in a wrestling match with an angel of the Lord, and he ends up limping because grace always comes with a set of crutches, doesn't it? Or Joseph, who's on top of the world, then sold into slavery, then ends up landing on top again, making the most out of a bad situation, turning it into a win-win for him and Egypt. Look at all of them. Moses, Job, Jonah, Mary, Martha, Peter, Paul, the list goes on. C.S. Lewis describes his own conversion experience in this way. One day I was riding on a bus in Oxford, and I had this sense that I was shutting something out, but it kept coming. And once he opened the door, God got hold of him. And he describes himself as the most reluctant convert in all of England. Like Jeremiah, he was coerced, he was coaxed into the presence of the Almighty, into the divine humility. That divine humility just kept nudging him into the faith, kept messing with his lives. So the question this morning is, how is the divine meddler messing with your life? If you look back on it, you will see times God has done that. One writer describes all of this as a renovation, where God comes into your life, renovating the house of your life, kicking walls down and knocking down doors and rebuilding things, which is disorienting and confusing at first, until the renovation has been made complete. What kind of renovation is Paul talking about here in this Philippians passage? If you were listening carefully, you will hear that famous phrase, "Work out your salvation with fear and trembling." Now, I initially remember reading that and thinking, they got a lot of problems with this theologically. What is this work out your salvation? I thought it was all grace. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. What do I have to do? Well, it's a process. Salvation isn't a point in time. It's a journey your whole life, and it's ups and downs, and it's a roller coaster like experience. Sometimes you feel God's presence more, and other times you don't. And God is right there with you. God is giving you this sense of presence, this sense of salvation, this soteria, which is peace and healing and hope and wonder in the presence of God. But why fear and trembling? What is that all about? Why should I fear working out my salvation with God and with the Holy Spirit? Well, one of the things we need to do is look at the actual words. And there are some other translations of these Greek words for fear and trembling. I mean, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Why would I want to fear any of that? The other words are holy awe and wonder and reverence and sensitivity. That's what we experience when we are in the presence of the Almighty. And if we really understand it, we see that God is constantly working with us, messing with our lives, but in a good way, in a helpful way. There are two ways to look at this, two kinds of levels to this working out our salvation in fear and trembling. The first is a personal and individual level. The second is a more corporate level. The first is your spiritual journey, the one every one of us is on, including the confirmands who will be joining the church today and be introduced next week. And maybe you joined the church yourself years and years or decades ago. That journey actually started with your baptism, but it continues on with your confirmation. It continues on for your whole life. And your spiritual journey is something you need to take seriously every day. Think about how often we have our annual physicals. Physicals are important. Taking care of the well-being of our bodies is important. I remember the first time I thought about how important that was, a long time ago, in my late 30s, the personnel committee of the church where I was working sent all the pastors to the Cooper Clinic, where people would come from all over the world to get a full day physical. And I went here and I went there, and then at the end they hooked me up to everything in the room and put me on a treadmill. And then they started, and I said, "How long do I go?" They said, "You go till you drop." Okay, so I went about 27 minutes. That's all I could do. It kept getting faster and faster and tilted higher and higher, and I finally just collapsed. They laid me out on a table. The nurse said, "Now don't move." I said, "Lady, there's no chance." The doctor did the readout, and he said, "Well, here's the news. You're overweight, you're out of shape, your cholesterol's too high, and one more Big Mac, and you're going to have a heart attack." I said, "Have you got anything nice at all to say to me?" He said, "I've been wanting to say this for a long time. Repent, Reverend." I said, "You're enjoying this entirely too much." He said, "Well, you have a lot of people counting on you, not only your wife and your boys, but 2,000 church members. You don't have time to go down. You don't have time to have a heart attack. You need," it was like a wake-up call. "You need to watch how you're living your life. Exercise more. Watch your diet." Well, imagine if in addition to having a physical every year, we also had what we might call a spiritual, you know, a sort of theological check-in on how you're doing. You could do it with a friend, maybe someone you know really well. Do it with one of your pastors, checking on whether you have cholesterol of the soul or a sort of hardening of the theological arteries. Just kind of a little check-in. And actually, you can be checking in every time you go to a small group or a Bible study or Sunday school or even worship on Sunday. You're checking in. You're having a spiritual. Roman Catholics do it with confessions with the priest. We don't have the same tradition in Protestantism. But those, I can tell you, those who do check their spiritual vital signs, pretty frequently are ones who are experiencing soteria, the deep sense of salvation. And I can tell you this, because I've seen it around the country, the churches that are full of individuals who are checking their spiritual vital signs are the churches that are alive and active and growing. So that's the personal level, but there's a corporate level also. And here's where Paul wants to move us away from just our own personal stuff and begin to think about the interests of others. Begin to think about working together, how important it is to be the body of Christ together. Because we can't do this Christian thing, this whole Christian life experience, by ourselves. We have to be in community. Community helps us stay focused, helps us stay in line, because on our own we're undisciplined. We slip back into old habits of forgetting about even talking to God. God's become a long-lost friend, the friend we once had. Just haven't kept in touch. But being in community begins to remind us how important it is to love God and love neighbor. One of the ways we know that corporate is important here in the way Paul talks about it is every time he says you in the Greek text, it's the plural. Y'all. Y'all this, y'all that. It's all over there. So there is this corporate sense going on. And then he adds this wonderful little phrase about quit grumbling, whining, complaining. Quit complaining about your church. Quit complaining about your life. It's destructive. It's harmful. I love this quote I read the other day. It said, quit complaining about your church. If it were perfect, they wouldn't have let you in. That's a good one, you know? I like that. Now, Paul is reflecting back on his life. He is older now. He's coming to the end of his ministry. He's coming to the end of his life. And so he's reflecting back. That's what we who are older do. And we're stunned at how fast certain parts of our life seem to have gone. It's like a blip. So fast. When I was younger and first starting out, I remember as a young professor and a young pastor, I was always looking around the corner, what's God going to do next in my life? I remember thinking that as a teenager too. What's next? Where am I going to go to college? What am I going to do with my life? I remember as a young professor and a young pastor working out my salvation with fear and trembling, because back then I was scared to death, wondering if I could even do any of it. Even make it in these big jobs that I had. But I also remember God always being there, just as God has been through all the experiences of all the biblical characters and throughout church history. God always being with Augustine, Aquinas, all the famous. God is always there. Paul says in that next wonderful famous verse, to work and to will in and through you, so that you feel God's pleasure. I love that phrase. Feeling God's pleasure. Eric Little, that famous Scottish Olympic runner, says to his sister Jenny, they're out on the highlands, it's just so beautiful. Jenny, God made me fast. And when I run, I feel his pleasure. Now, I will tell you that preaching is a scary thing. If you aren't a little bit scared to stand in a box like this, you don't belong up here. I'm not talking about regular stage fright if you've prepared. I always try to prepare as much as I can. I'm talking about the fact that anyone who stands in a box like this and addresses a congregation like this needs to understand that this is an awesome and fearful task, because you are literally handling and interpreting the very word of God. It's amazingly humbling to do what we who preach do week after week. And when we understand how humbling it is, then there are these moments, they're kairos moments, when you really do feel God's pleasure. As God is finishing your poor sentences in people's minds and hearts, and you can see it by the looks on their faces. After the early service this morning, an older gentleman came up and he said, "I never thought that what little thing I do could actually help experiencing God's pleasure." He said, with tears in his eyes, I'm so glad I came this morning just to hear that one sentence. God is with us. Every time someone stands in this box and preaches, we are experiencing the very presence of God in our midst. And in that experience, God is messing with our lives. And one of the things I love about this text is that God also messes with our lives with other people. Other people help God mess with our lives. So I'll give you two examples. I grew up in Bartlesville, Oklahoma, the headquarters of Phillips Petroleum Company, just north of Tulsa. It was also the headquarters of City Service, became Citgo, then eventually Gulf Oil. It was also the head of Rita Pump, TRW. It was a wealthy town, and I really didn't care much about the poor, because I hardly ever saw anybody who was poor. And I've spent a whole lifetime figuring out that God wants me to do something about the poor. So I remember visiting this large, prominent Presbyterian church with a beautiful parlor like this one, oriental rugs, China service, silver service. I mean, it was beautiful. It was after church, and all these people gathered around. But there were three street people in rags, smelly, wolfing down donut holes like they were going out of style. I'd never seen anything like this in a prominent Presbyterian church, and no one seemed to mind, and they were over there just going at it. And then a fella came up to me in a blue pinstripe suit and a little American flag in his lapel. He looked like the most conservative person I've ever met. And he said, "You're a visitor." I said, "Yes." He said, "You see those three guys over there?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "They're street people." Well, that was sort of obvious. And he said, "You know what?" And I said, "What?" He said, we started this program a few years ago. I voted against it in the session. I didn't want to have these smelly people in our church like this. But you know what? And I said, "What?" He picked up a Bible off the coffee table and he opened Matthew 25. He said, "Someone showed me in here where Jesus said we're supposed to take care of these people. And I figured, by God, if it's good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for me." He said, "What else? You know what else?" I said, "What?" And he said, "These three gentlemen are members of our church and they're friends of mine." And God used that moment to mess with my life, because I wasn't thinking much about the poor before then. The other example I want to give you is this business Paul throws in at the end. I wish he had about be joyful. Dadgummit, rejoice about everything, even if you're not doing well, even though it's hard, maybe you're confused, you got to rejoice. You know, why do you have to throw that in there? Now, those who have to live with me or work with me know that I, even though I'm a fairly positive person, I do default to grumpy every once in a while. No, I really do. Yes, Jane's nodding at that moment. Maybe you do too. And I don't need Paul pushing me around, telling me to rejoice about all this. But I remember having a grumpy day, and I'd been to a presbytery meeting of all things, and I was sitting at a gas station, and I was just feeling sorry. and there was a tap on my window, and it was an older woman who was homeless, and she looked in. She said, "Are you all right, honey?" I said, "Well, yeah, I guess so." She said, "Well, you don't look all right." And I said, "Well, I'll be all right." She said, "Say, you're Bill Carl, aren't you?" And I thought, oh, she saw me on TV or something, our service. I said, "How'd you know?" She said, "It's on your name tag right there." Presbytery name tag. I hadn't even taken it off. She said, "Wait a minute. It says something about church on there. You go to church?" I said, "Yeah, I go to church." "You go a lot?" "Yes, I'm there every day." She said, "You know what that means?" I said, "What?" She said, "That means you're a Christian." I said, "Well, yeah, I am a Christian." She said, "What else?" I said, "Well, it means you know Jesus." I said, "Well, yeah, I do know Jesus." She said, "What else?" I said, "What?" She said, "That means you love Jesus." I said, "Yeah, I do." She said, "Well, you ought to look happier about it then." I drove home a new person altogether. Because that woman was used by God to mess with my life. Watch every moment how God is messing with your life as you work out your own salvation with not just fear and trembling, but with holy awe and true wonder. To this God be all honor and blessing and glory and praise from this day forth and forevermore. And oh yes, God bless you all.